Well, as you might have surmised, we're getting ready as we head into September is when we kick off the new year. September 8th, when our ministers will be kicking off, and there's going to be a lot going on here. And over the next couple of weeks, you're going to be hearing a lot about the various ministries. And what we do here, we cannot do alone. We need you. If everybody plays a part, then nobody has to do everything. So we'll be talking more about that. Just one, so I don't forget, because I may forget with all that's going on today, just one quick announcement, and that's our choir. We are developing a choir here. You heard them play some in the last year, and they're going to be preparing to do a Christmas presentation for us that we're going to open to the entire community in December. So we're excited about that. Anybody that's interested at all in being a part of that choir, they're having their interest meeting today upstairs after the service. Lunch is served. I understand it's Chipotle. You can't go if you just want the Chipotle. You need to have some interest in the choir. But they'll be up there for you to go up and meet and learn more about what that's going to look like, okay? All right. Well, let's open my message time with some incredible words straight from the mouth of Jesus. Back screen's not working, so I'll look over here. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Let's do this together. Just as the Son of Man..." Do we really grasp the impact of these words? Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, the God who created this universe and everything in it, including puny little you and me, came not to lord over the human race, but to serve it. And if we are to follow him, model him, we must do the same. But is that the typical attitude of most people? Anybody here recognize these two characters from the Peanuts? Anybody recognize them? Charlie and Lucy. Well, one of the cartoons that I saw one time, Charlie Brown enters a psychiatrist's booth to meet with Dr. Lucy Van Pelt. And he asked her a question that humans have asked since the beginning of time. Why am I here on earth? What is my purpose for existing, Dr. Lucy? And Lucy answers, "Why, Charlie Brown, you are here to serve others." And Charlie gets this quizzical look and responds, "Well, then why is everybody else here?" Right? It's a fair question, isn't it? Because this idea that our primary purpose in this world is to pour ourselves out for others is not one that seems to have taken root in most people. Why is that? It is because something else inside of us whose roots run even deeper. And that is our sinful natures that create in all of us this natural fleshly desire to be served rather than to serve. We don't want to be a subject, right? We want to be a king. We want to be the boss. And this desire rebels against this entire concept of greatness in God's eyes being defined by how passionately and regularly we offer our time and energy to serve other people. And so how can we, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, ignore the fact that the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the Almighty King of all, in the very act of coming to this earth, gave up all rights to divinity to serve those he had created in the first place, to serve you and to serve me? This is how Paul describes what God did in coming to this earth that first Christmas in that little baby in the manger, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, Jesus Christ, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So because Jesus, our King, who we claim to follow, was a servant who poured out his life for us, then if we are to follow his example, should we not be striving to do the same thing? Be it here in church, or in our homes, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our schools. You know, I fear this entire principle has been turned on its head in the 21st century American church. How do many people today choose the church they will attend? Oh, they ask questions like this. Well, what church in my area has the coolest coffee bar, right? What church in my area has the worship team that is so talented they should be making records in Nashville? What church in my area has the preacher who is such an amazing speaker? I don't even need to go to church because he's getting podcasts coast to coast. Now, nothing wrong with any of these things, other than I fear they play to this, I can't think of a better word, this sickness that has developed in church circles today that I will call convenience Christianity. It is most illustrated in words that every pastor has heard spoken from a disgruntled church member at tender at one time or another, right? Well, pastor, this church just isn't meeting my needs. Now, friends, the church needs to be a place where you are being both encouraged and challenged to grow deeper in your faith in Jesus, to grow deeper in your walk with Jesus. But it is not here primarily to serve as a spiritual equivalent of your local country club. So let's not lose sight of the church's role in being a place where you are being encouraged and challenged to serve others, both within the church walls and on the outside. And this is where the church faces one of its greatest opportunities and one of its greatest challenges. Because, let's be honest with each other, can we? We all come into church with our sin natures, right? I mean, none of us leave those out in the parking lot when we enter the community room. So this must be a place where following Jesus and serving others are taught as being one and the same. You see, friends, none of us are born servants, right? Just look at any newborn that comes into the world, right? Do they enter with a heart to serve? Anyone here with a newborn have it wake up in the night and reason, you know, mom can use her sleep, I won't cry? Anybody? When they reach toddler age, they are adorable. But there is a reason we don't leave them all alone back in the toddler room during the service time, right? One of the reasons is because of what I saw referred to as the toddler property laws. Let me read this. Toddler property laws. I like it, it's mine. If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it away from you, it's mine. If I had it a while ago, it's mine. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine. If it's broken, it's yours, right? All right. We are born into this world with this selfish root. And then for the rest of our life, that root will either get reinforced or will get transformed in us through a relationship with the one who came not to be served, but to serve, Jesus Christ. But what about reaching a lost world, Pastor Dave? What about the Great Commission? Well, let me ask you, how effective do you think we might be in fulfilling that commission if as a church we were filled with people who had a servant mindset? Do you think a watching world might find that attractive enough to want to learn more about the one who gives us that mindset? Because it does not reflect the typical attitude you see expressed in today's world, does it? And this is why companies that really do serve their customers so well do so well, right? I was thinking about this the other day. Just look at Chick-fil-A as a prime example. Now, I am sure God blesses them in some part because of the Christian foundation that they're built upon. But how many other fast food establishments have six workers out there, right, to make sure that you get through the fast food line fairly quickly? Anyone? Now, part of the other reason Chick-fil-A is doing so well is because so many of our kids here have jobs at Chick-fil-A, but just letting you know, there is a Taco Bell opening up across the street that is looking for anyone that's looking for a job. But now, unfortunately today, I think the motto for many in the service industry is, hey, not my problem, right? The idea of serving others well is not natural because we don't want to be servants. There is something about the sinful nature that pushes back on the idea of being a servant. And the tragic thing in church today is many are attracted to this message of convenience Christianity. And we ignore the truth that Jesus himself said these words about following him, that they come with a cost. 16:24. Read this, will you? Then Jesus said, that was pretty good, but one more time with some real feeling now, okay? Then oh, yes. We all are in favor of following Jesus for the purpose of going to heaven when we die. We are all in favor of following Jesus for purpose of living the abundant life of peace and joy he promised we can experience here on earth. But to deny our own selfish wants and desires to serve others, we are not so sure we want to follow him that far. Author Wilbur Reese wrote a devotional that describes this attitude. I've used this before, but it's so perfect. It goes like this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or make me pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You see, friends, the truth is simply this. You cannot compartmentalize following Jesus that way. You cannot say, yes, Jesus, I will gladly accept your joy, but I don't want your tears over a lost world. You cannot say, yes, Jesus, I will follow you as my Savior to take me to heaven, but I will not follow you as my Lord, giving you the keys to run my life. And you cannot say, I am a child of the King, all the while ignoring the truth that the Son of Man came to serve and not be served. Follow him, my friends. It is a package deal. If you follow him fully, you will become a servant because he was. So let's look at some of the characteristics of whether or not you are taking on the heart of a servant. Okay, and all of these will assume you're doing some things of a serving nature. Okay, now this is from the 17th chapter of the book of Luke. Four characteristics of a servant's heart, right? The first one, you don't do it for the glory. You don't do it for the glory. Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 7. Jesus says, suppose if you had a servant plowing or looking after the sheep. All right? What is this servant Jesus refers to here doing? He's out plowing, right? Please raise your hands if any of you heading off to college will be majoring in plowing at whatever university you're going to. Anybody? Raise your hand. This is not most people's dream job. And back then, they didn't even have the large air-conditioned tractors they have today, right? This person was trailing after a mule in the heat of the day. It was hard work, and there was no one cheering him on as he plowed. There was no one telling him at the end of the day what a great job he did plowing the field. Second example Jesus sends here is tending sheep. Again, that's not anyone's dream job, right? Then or now. Again, no one's cheering them on. So the heart of a servant does not do it for the glory. They are not seeking after position or title or the applause of the crowd. They just want to serve God no matter what the task before them. There is no task they believe is beneath them. As your pastor, I have a saying about my role here. No task is too big, no task is too small. If I am not speaking and there is a need in the nursery, I'll rock babies. If we need chairs set out for an event, I'll set out chairs. I even offered to play the drums today, but they turned me down. Does any of this make me special? No. I'm only doing what I'm supposed to do if I call myself a follower of Christ. See, the measure of whether I have a servant's heart is not what I do up here for 30 minutes on Sunday with all your eyes upon me. Rather, it's what I do the rest of the week when no one is watching. I read these words from a woman who was very influential in the women's ministry at a large church. She wrote this: "Lord, you know how I serve you with great emotional fervor in the limelight. You know how eagerly I speak for you at a women's event. But how would I react, I wonder, if you pointed at a basin of water and asked me to wash the callous feet of a bent, wrinkled old woman day after day, month after month, in a room where nobody saw, nobody knew." All of you, well, many of you know my wife, Nadine, and what an incredible servant she is. But I tell you, the most incredible example I ever saw of her beyond anything else was when her mom was so sick, and for years, Nadita cared for her. A servant does not seek the praise of men. They play their life to an audience of one. It does not matter if anyone is watching. You just look away and up to Jesus. And if he is smiling, that's all that matters. Second principle, you don't do it for the rewards. You don't do it for the glory. You don't do it for the rewards. Picking up the second part of this verse. Remember, this is a servant who's out plowing or he's out tending sheep. Would he say to the servant, with the master, when he comes in from the field, "Come along now and sit down to eat"? Would he not rather say, "Prepare my supper"? Right? Because that's the way it is with a servant, a slave. A slave would not come in from the field and be rewarded with a four-course meal, right? That's the point Jesus is making. He would not be rewarded with a large paycheck at the end of the week. But Jesus' point here is that's not the reason for which you should serve. You do it because you are called to do it if you are a follower of his. And often in church world, this principle does not get applied evenly or fairly. I thought of this as it applies here on Sunday mornings. Our biggest challenge, I was so glad we had Babette up here today, for people is to get enough people to serve on Sunday mornings in our Run Kids ministry. Why? Because it is the ministry that requires the most volunteers. I mean, think about it. If on a given Sunday, no one signs up for the worship team, Lee Turner can lead a solo, right? You can get by. If no one signs up to help the youth ministry, Travis and Sarah, our two staffers, can handle it. But we cannot pull off Run Kids without lots of volunteers. We can't say to 10 to 15 toddlers, "Hey guys, you're on your own," right? Remember those toddler property laws, right? We need one adult for every three babies in the nursery. And I am so thankful for the way our Runs Kids ministry is thriving and growing. It is the fastest growing part of our church, the young families. But you know, one of the ways we have managed this ministry over the past year is by certain devoted people being back there every single Sunday, rarely ever having the opportunity to be here in the service with the rest of us. My wife, Nadita, taught the third and fourth grade just about every single Sunday last year, unless we were out of town. She was back there teaching. She was never in the service. In fact, on a number of occasions, I've had people who have been attending here for a few months say to me, "We have heard you talk about your wife from the pulpit, but we have never seen her. Do you really have a wife? Or is she just a character you made up to enhance your sermons?" And indeed, it's not the only one doing this. And this isn't just applying to volunteers. For our staffers, the people who are on staff here, we want them to have the opportunity to be in here for the assembling together and for the joy of worshiping as a family, right? Well, it's not fair, but it's the life of a servant. Doesn't have to be this way. See, if everyone did a little, no one would ever have to do too much, right? And one of the goals that I have put out, leadership for our teams for this coming year, is to try to make sure that no one is out of this service more than twice a month. That everybody has the opportunity, if they teach twice a month, they can be here the other two times. Because we as a church leadership feel that is important and that God wants that. It is why, if you look in your bulletin here, you might tell, we have along with the questionnaire, places that you might serve in the Run Kids ministry, just to give you an idea. I know a lot of people look at that and think, oh gosh, you know, I'm traveling, I got this going on. You don't have to commit to every, we don't want anyone to commit to every Sunday. But would once a month be doable? How about once every 2 months? We have some older couples here now whose kids are growing out of the home. If you would serve in the nursery, just once every 2 months, you would so greatly bless some moms who could get that break that you so valued when someone would take your kids for an hour when you had little ones. Okay, right. Climbing down now off of my soapbox, point three. You don't do it for the benefits package. You don't do it for the benefits package. No one says to the servant, you deserve a break today, right? Go watch the evening news. No, what does he say? The master says, go get me my supper. I don't care how hard you've been working all day. Just bringing it into the realm of households and husbands and wives. It's a real challenge today, right? One party comes home after being at work outside the home all day and dealing with, you know, this work getting dumped on them. They want a break. The other has spent all day dealing with the needs of the children. She wants a break. You both are exhausted. But serving means you serve the other even when you are exhausted. That's the heart of a servant. Because there is no vacation from servanthood. And this defines the difference between what I'm going to call providing a service and living your life as a servant. If you get nothing else from this talk, remember this. Jesus did not call you to an act of service. He called you to servanthood. What's the difference? Service is given at my convenience. Servanthood is a lifestyle. A lifestyle of putting the needs of others before yours, and is something you don't take a vacation from doing because Jesus didn't. Four, you don't do it for the thank yous. 17, going on in this verse. Would he, the master, thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? No. So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty. Now, don't get me wrong. People should be thankful when you serve them. I try very hard to make sure that I regularly thank all our staff and volunteers for what they do. But you don't do it to get the thanks. Husbands and wives, just let me know if you're a little like me on this. When I do something I consider to be an act of serving my wife, Nadita, right? If she does not recognize what I did, I get a little testy, right? I'm feeling like, boy, why then did I do it if I'm not going to receive an attaboy? Anybody else like that? Just me? Am I alone up here, right? Well, hopefully I'll do it simply because I love her and I want to serve her. But often it's because I needed some positive reinforcement to feel good about myself. Sometimes you will serve others and they won't seem to even notice that you served them. Are you okay with that? Remember, you are doing it foremost to please God, not other people. All right? You should not, because you serve, think to yourself, boy, am I an asset to the kingdom of God? Look at all I'm doing. Jesus is transforming work and making you more of a servant will hit a roadblock if you then become proud of how great a servant you think you are becoming. Because God wants to get you to the place where you do what you do because you love Jesus so much, not for any other reason. And none of us will get all the way there, this side of heaven, but is what we should all be striving towards. You say, man, this is a bit of a tough message, Pastor David. In fact, it sounds impossible to live out. Well, you know what? That's a good thing. Because it means you cannot do it in your own strength. Because impossible tasks require supernatural power in order to accomplish them. You cannot do this in your flesh. But through the power of God in Christ flowing in you, you can do it. And in my time remaining, let me share two practical results that will happen when you allow Jesus to change your heart from a self-centered, me, myself, and I kind of person to one with the heart of a servant. First, you will be blessed. You will be. You don't do it for the reward, but God is a way of rewarding those who serve others. I've heard this story before, but some years ago, an elderly couple were out on a stormy night. They were trying to check into a hotel that was all filled up, no vacancy. Well, the clerk, seeing how disappointed this couple was at having to go back out into this terribly stormy night, said, look, you can have my room. I'll sleep on the couch in the lobby. Well, a few years later, this clerk got a letter from the elderly gentleman he had so graciously served. The letter requested that he meet him in New York City and send him airfare to get there. They met on a street corner where the elderly man pointed to a huge building being constructed. And then he told the clerk, this here is a hotel I'm building, and I want you to manage it for me because of how you treated me on that stormy night. The elderly man's name was William Waldorf Astoria. And that hotel was the original what? Waldorf Astoria. And that clerk, George Bolt, became a multi-millionaire as a result of one act of service. Anybody here want a room in our house? See me after the service, okay? And of course, I am not saying you'll be blessed in that way. But God will bless you. Because of this simple truth, serving other people is what God made you for. And you will never be ultimately satisfied in this life until you are fulfilling the purpose for which you were created. You know, there's actually a study done by a college professor a few years back designed to determine how people discovered authentic happiness. See, we think it is through what our culture tells us, what I have heard referred to as the myth of more. The more money, more pleasure, more accolades I receive, that will ultimately make me happy. But then the older we get, the more we discover that there is this chasm between more and enough that never really does get bridged. It's a little like trying to drink salt water to quench your thirst. The more you drink, the more thirsty you become. So this researcher had the students go out and engage in one act that they thought would make them happy, and one act of serving others, and then to write down how each act made them feel. Amazing thing was the students responded that whatever joy they derived from the act they thought would make them happy, that dimmed very quickly. Yet the one act of service brought with it a lasting joy. See, friends, when we focus on doing stuff we think will make us happy, it does not last. But when we focus on serving others, we receive a joy that has staying power. But isn't that what Jesus told us, Acts 20:35? In everything I did, I showed you by this kind of hard work. Okay, sorry. What is an Acts the verse I was looking for is, it is more blessed to what? Than to what? Right. All right, a second outcome. You will be blessed. The world will be changed. The world will be changed one person at a time. And this is really the primary way this world does get changed. See, we live in a world, friends, that desperately needs Jesus. And the primary way people will be drawn to him is by us living out Jesus' words that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Yet, I know that the need out there appears so overwhelming at times. And it is easy to reason, there is no way I can meet all the needs I'm faced with. I got the needs of my family, I got the needs of my work, I got the needs of my church, I got the needs of people. Well, you know what? God doesn't expect you to meet them all. He just wants you to meet one of them, and then another, and then another, and then another. See, if you wait until you can do it all, you will still be waiting when Jesus returns. So as it applies to this church, my challenge for each person here is to just pray about over the next year, getting involved in one place of service that impacts our Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are key. It's the entree point to people, to visitors coming in. We need you on a Sunday morning. Pick one place that on a Sunday morning that you can serve, be it once a month, once every 2 months, whatever. And then also be praying about one ministry outside of Sunday morning that meets maybe once a month where you could serve. Something like Friday nights or Little Women or Salt and Light. And, of course, we'll be highlighting some of those ministries in the weeks to come. But if you will prayerfully consider and do that, we will then be fulfilling our purpose as a church for being here. What is that purpose? Why are we here? Matthew 5, 14 and 16. You are the light of the world. This is Jesus speaking. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand. And it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. What's the purpose of the church? Jesus says the darkness of the sin that so infects this world, that blinds so many to the love of God for them, it's going to be penetrated by one very unique source of light, and that source of light is you. You are the light of the world. And we are then called together to build a city on a hill that cannot be hidden because the light is just beaming, right? We will not have our greatest impact by building a church with the coolest coffee bar in Northern Virginia. I'm sorry, friends. Our greatest impact will be when the community that surrounds us begins to see a group of sinful, self-centered people just like they are, who are regularly sacrificing their own comfort and convenience for others. It's as simple as that, friends. What is at the heart of what is our purpose together is to let our light so shine by serving one another, that others will want to learn more about this God. Because that is not the way the sinful world typically works. But see, God had a plan. He had a plan for His people to take such a counter-cultural attitude towards serving one another that a cynical world would have to take notice. That people on the outside of the church might wonder, man, is there something going on in there that I need to investigate? That, friends, is when the light of the kingdom of God that Jesus came and died to usher into this world begins to break through. Then you and I together will be building that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And we can do this together. You know, there are things you may not be able to do, right? I couldn't have played the drums this morning, okay, no matter how much I wanted to. There are things you may not be able to do, but you can let your light shine. No one can stop you from doing that. And if you end up leaving this world with a pretty dim bulb, it will be for one reason only, because you chose to keep the dimmer on. So, as the worship team comes forward, how brightly do you want to shine? I believe Jesus is speaking to us here today, Cedar Run family, and He is asking, do you want to build a city on a hill that can't be hidden? We can be that city if each one of you will let your light so shine.